to change us. Whoa. And we're hopeful that what you're revealing, you're changing.
Yeah.
Or you're going to change. Thank you, Father, for your presence, and thank you for this church and these people.
Yeah.
Lord, I believe everybody here is here by divine appointment.
Yeah.
Whoa. You want to really reach in and grab hold of them in a much deeper way. Thank you for that, Father. God reveals himself by his names through the Old Testament. And it's interesting, you know, when they asked Jesus, "Who do we say you are?" He said, "I am that I am." Period. I am that I am. Moses asked God, you know, "Who am I supposed to tell the Israelites you are if they ask me, now that I'm going to be the deliverer?" He said, "Tell them I am that I am." I am that I am. What does that include? It includes everything the human heart longs for. Everything the human heart needs. I am that I am. He designed you to be loved by a perfect love. And most of the reason why we haven't experienced that love is fear. But the good news is, perfect love casts out fear. When people have a lot of fear in their life, they have a lot of control in their life. Adam said when God asked him that famous question, "Where are you?" In Genesis chapter 3, after, you know, they'd bitten into the apple. He didn't ask the question because he didn't know the answer. He was giving an opportunity for repentance. Where are you? What has sin done to you? Look at you now. Adam said, you know, "I was naked, I was afraid, so I hid. I was naked, I was afraid, so I hid." That constitutes shame. Shame, fear, and control. I was naked because when you sin, you feel uncovered by love. You feel you're out, you know, you're in a place where you haven't been.
Wow. Yeah.
You're exposed. I better hide.
Yeah.
I better flee. I better not let anybody see what I've really done.
Yeah.
And the deception started to come in about the character of God through the devil because of that shame, fear, control. Had Adam said, "I've sinned, I'm sorry, Father," it would have been a different story. But because he tried to hide it, he was rejected from the garden. God couldn't let him live forever in that state, because the garden was forever. Eternity. The perfect place. Heaven. So Adam had to be rejected from the garden because he would have lived forever as a sinner. No redemption. When God says, "Tell them, I am that I am," I'm everything that the human body will ever need, the human soul will ever need, the human spirit will ever need. I'm all you'll ever need. All you have need of in this life is in Him. And as long as we try to have our needs met outside of Him, we miss out on what the real thing is. We settle maybe for something that's good, but it's the enemy of best. Lots of people become codependent on other people. They have nothing with, and marriages are like this, not in England, but in Canada. We need help. Send missionaries. In Canada. marriages end up in divorce because it's just been, you know, this codependent relationship, trying to get my needs met through that other person. Whereas a marriage only works when two people are pouring into it, not just sucking everything out of it. And God says, I'm the only one that can meet that need that I put in you. I'm the only father that can meet the need of a child. Your earthly father was evil compared to me. Even if he was the best of the best. Imagine how good Abba Father is. You might think, well, how come I don't know it? How come I don't feel it? How come I never experience it? Most of us are trying to earn it by being a good little girl or good little boy, trying to do. But the more we do, the further away we get. Do a word study on righteousness. There's faith righteousness and there's works righteousness. And see the end result of both. It's quite astounding. But what does I am include? It includes everything the human heart longs for and needs. The unfinished name of God is like a blank check signed by a rich friend. It is every attribute of God, every revelation of His character, every proof of His undying love, every declaration of His watchfulness and His care, every assertion of His purposes of tender mercy, every manifestation of His loving kindness, all are the filling out of this unfinished I am. I am that I am. I'm everything you're ever going to need. Just name it. What are you really going to need? Your greatest need, my greatest need, is to be loved. Unconditionally. Not conditionally. Unconditionally. I'm loved no matter what. I'm loved no matter whether I raise the dead or take a nap. I'm loved the same. I'm loved whether, you know, like Billy Graham, win thousands of souls to Christ, or I just sleep the whole time. Hard to swallow, isn't it? That's not fair. Hypothetically, let's say the day that Billy Graham went forward to be saved, that somebody else in a wheelchair went up beside him, a paraplegic, and they both gave their hearts to Jesus that day. And Billy Graham, I mean, when you go in the South in the U.S., you know, they have parkways, highways are named after him. In North Carolina, South Carolina. You know, he's like known by the whole world. And Billy Graham, you know, he when he first started out preaching, you know, he got invited to some pretty sophisticated churches. And God called him to preach a very simple message. But he started getting invitations to all these very sophisticated, you know, churches in the South. And so he was feeling a little intimidated because, you know, the pastor had more education than him. And he didn't have his, you know, theology degree, and he didn't have this, and he didn't have that. And what qualifications, you know, people would say, what qualifications do you have that you could stand up in front of thousands of people, preach the gospel? And Billy Graham, you know, was getting very intimidated, and so he started to, you know, every message that he would give, try to put in the Greek and the Hebrew and, you know, try to really juice it up. And he was getting the praises of men. Oh, we love your preaching. It's amazing. The depth, the wisdom. Problem was, the Holy Spirit wasn't there.
Yeah. Wow.
And nobody came forward at the altar call.
Wow.
And after 6 months of doing that, one night, he, in desperation, cried out to God and said, God, what's happened? You've left me. You know, what have I done, or what needs to change? And the Father just said to him, I've called you to preach a simple message that a child could understand. And he went back to doing that, and the rest is history. I am that I am. I am everything you need. Here's the blank check. Now, it may not come when you think it's supposed to happen. Uh-oh. Got to give up my control. It's not an instant breakfast. It's not, you know, name it and claim it. You know, the ways of God are as high as the heavens are above the earth. The thoughts of God are as far as the heavens. He's doing things eternal value. But he says, I am that I am. I'm everything you need. If I don't believe that, if I have question marks, if I say, yes, but, what about that? I've got judgment against God. Got any yes buts? You said you're my healer, yet so-and-so died. You said you would provide, and I lost that business. You said this was the woman for me or the man for me, and now we're divorced. How am I supposed to trust you? How's that working for you? And I can begin to listen, because the devil then feeds into this, doubt towards God, doubting yourself, who you are in Him, doubting your love no matter what. All those foundational things. The devil will try to get you off the right foundation. Build your house on sand. Not on the rock. Here's the deal. The truth is the truth whether we believe it or not. Mm-hmm. It's the truth. And it's always going to be the truth. And lots of people are going to have difficult lives because they're, what about, yes, but. When? You say you love me? You say you're going to do this for me? When? I'm 80 years old. How, God? When, God? And that starts. Anger towards Him. Judgment towards God. And so, we read the Scripture, I am that I am, but in our hearts, everything but this. What about that? And the devil just plays into that. You know, I'm all for deliverance and seeing people get set free. But if they don't come into agreement with the truth, they just come back. We need to break agreement Because your faith is the result of what you really believe in your heart. We need to break agreement with circumstantial truth. The facts. The facts are the facts. But they may not be the truth. The fact is, right now, I need healing in about four areas. That's the diagnosis. The truth is? What?
You're healed.
By His stripes, I am healed. It's a done deal. I don't have to beg for it. I believe, because I've experienced, that Jesus died on that cross, and when He said, "It's finished," it was finished. He forgave my sins. I don't have any doubt my sins are washed away. Because I experienced salvation. But if I don't keep believing that He not only forgave my sins, but He also healed my diseases, but I haven't experienced it yet, that's the warfare. Staying in agreement with the truth in spite of the fact maybe it's getting worse, or doctor says, you know, you're going to need a surgery, or, you know, whatever. I got to stay in agreement. His word is above all. What if I die and go to heaven unhealed on earth? What does that mean? Did God lie? On that blank check, did it have a little bracket that says, not healing these diseases? We left those out. Fine print, you know. It's like those free offers you get from time to time, then the fine print. Excluding dot, 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 dot. Blank check. See, right now I'm confronting something in your life that will either make you or break you. It's either being double-minded or single-minded. A double-minded man or woman is unstable in all their ways. So we have the facts of our experience, but then we have the truth of what God says in His Word. Let me ask you, are they like this in your life? Or are the facts above the truth? Or is the truth above the facts? Because if the truth are above the facts of your experience, you've got peace. Because it's not my job to heal me. It's in His time, it's His way. I'm surrendered. I was listening to a testimony at a conference I did a few years ago, and the week before I'd come to do this conference, the pastor had his father come, and as was his custom, he used to prepare the elements because they'd had communion every Sunday. And every Sunday he would get there early and he'd set up the bread and the wine and stuff. But he'd been diagnosed with cancer. And it was just getting weaker and weaker. And this, you know, he was in his 70s. But he was in really good health before this cancer came. And so, you know, he's struggling to get up this morning to go to, you know, 8 o'clock in the morning to get to the church so he can set up these elements. And he knew when he was in bed, he said, I just felt, and it was the Holy Spirit, he just said, I just felt in my heart, you know, in my mind I'm thinking, oh, I'm going to have to call my son and cancel. I can't move. And he just had this little nudge from God that said, just put one foot in front of the other. Anybody seen that movie, What About Bob? It's a great one. Real comedy. Baby steps to heaven. You know, one foot in front of the other. Don't try to get there, you know, think about being there and what it's going to take to get there. Just take one step out of bed, one step closer to the shower, baby steps. And as he did this, all through the time he was getting up and had breakfast and then left the house to go to the church, by the time he got to the church, he felt half better. That all this weariness, this tiredness, you know, had just mostly gone. And he just had the pain. And he's standing there, he's got this loaf of bread in his hands. And he says to the Lord, Lord, whether I live or whether I die, I worship you.
Wow.
And he broke the bread. And he was instantly healed. Wow. It's easy to believe when things are pretty normal, isn't it? When you don't have the yes buts, you don't have the circumstances that are saying exactly opposite to what God's saying. It's really easy to believe when life is just coasting along. No problem. But each of us have our challenging experiences. Each of us have times in our life, death in families, things happen, you know, lose jobs, all these circumstances of life, the trials of our faith. What we really believe in our heart, whether we're single-minded or double-minded, whether we're unstable like the waves of the sea, just kind of jerked around by the circumstances of life, either the truth is the truth, I am that I am, or not. I am your dad. I am your Abba Father. Do you know that most... I want you to write this question down, because I want you to answer it, obviously. How do you see God as your Father? Every time that I write that or get people to answer that question, I would say in all the years I've done this, over 85% of the answers are exact opposite to the truth.
Yeah.
It's the facts of their experience above the truth of who God says He is, and they're still mad. Still angry. Why should I believe? How could I believe that He loves me when this happened? When God let that person die? Are you going to get to the place in your life where you're questioning God or asking God questions? Here's the devil's strategy. Did God really say? How's that work? It was fine to believe when, you know, before you sinned, I am that I am. But now that this has happened, did God really say He loved you? Or are you just going to keep running away from God all your life? So are you questioning God or asking God questions? I got lots of questions for God. I may not get all my answers this side of eternity, this side of heaven, rather. There, you know, we may have this time of orientation where in the blink of an eye, I'll know that I know that I know. But I have to set aside all the things I don't understand and concentrate on the things I do understand. You know what Jesus said to Thomas when he reappeared to them after he was resurrected? He said, after Thomas came up and he wanted to put his fingers and the nail prints in his hands to make sure it was Jesus. Jesus said, blessed are those who have believed and yet not seen. The blessing that's going to come into your life because you've believed before you understood. You believed in spite of your circumstances, in spite of the opposite happening. Here's the deal. You get a vision from God, or you get a prophetic word from God, right? You're going to be a life changer. You're going to set the world on fire. You're going to be an evangelist. You're going to do this. You're going to worship lead. You're going to do all these things. No time limit. And that person goes out and tries to make it happen. Tries to do what that word said. And you know, I say it's like faith is walking up a high diving board. And you get out to the end of the board. And you look down. And there's no water in the pool. And God says to you, you jump first. I'll fill the pool on the way down. And so all the way down you're, you know. But sometimes we jump off that board and it's a splat. It's a disaster. Because we went ahead of God. It was the wrong time, because it's not just God's will. It's God's will, time, and His way. His time, His will, and His way. Right? It's got to be His way, His time, His will. But we go ahead of God. We try to make it happen. Splat. Most people who have one splat never get back up on the board again. Get prepared for many splats. Because you are never entirely sure it's God until you jump off the board. And sometimes it's just the pizza you had. But when you have a splash, ooh, how sweet it is. But that all just tests the disillusionment factor in your life. Someone said, you know, you can't have disillusionment if you don't have any illusion. It's God's way. It's God's will. It's God's time. It's all His doing. And that rebellious little child who took my life into my own hands years ago hates that. I want it my way. Temper tantrum. It's like this guy I was prayed for one time. He'd had a dream the night before where he was in this tunnel. And he looked down the end of the tunnel. What he first heard was it sounded like a two-year-old having this, you know, tantrum of his life, just screaming and yelling and cursing and swearing. Ah! And he started walking towards the end of that tunnel. He was 35 years old. It was him in diapers. Having a temper tantrum before God. And the Father said to him, he says, you've never surrendered your will. You want my will your way. You want my will in your time. And just, you know, he just surrendered his will and his time and his life right there. Amazing breakthrough. But do we want relationship with him on our terms? Or on his terms? On my way. Yes, Lord, but not now. How long, O Lord? How long? Not now. And it's in that surrender, peace. It's in that surrender, grace. It's one thing for us to get out of Egypt. It's another thing to get Egypt out of us. It's not about having plan B. You know, if God's plan A doesn't work out, then I've always got plan B, you know. If this is called missions or whatever we're supposed to do for God, you know, if it doesn't work out, I can always go back to my job. You got to scrap plan B. You got to be sold out for plan A.
Yeah, come on. Good.
It's His will. It's His way. People ask me all the time. They say, you know, and I'm not saying in a prideful way at all. They say, I just feel the Father's love when I'm around you. Could you impart this to me? I'd love it if it were that easy. All I can do is say, hey, this is the way I got there. Now you're going to have to go the same way. Surrender, 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 surrender. Father, not my will, thy will be done. Jesus got the grace to go to the cross in the Garden of Gethsemane. Father, not my will, thy will be done. And he went like a lamb to the slaughter. And he suffered just unbelievably with the grace, God's ability to go through it, because he was surrendered to the will of God. So it's not even just getting your notebook, and it's not about, you know, just getting prayer once. It's daily surrender. It's daily. I have to choose to believe. I was telling John that I was listening to Joyce Meyer a while back, just recently. And she was talking about, you know, she's just written this book on renewing your mind. And it's been this big seller and everything. And one morning, kind of, you know, she's just getting up and not really thinking about much. And all of a sudden this thought just hit her. Nobody really loves you. Nobody really loves you. In other words, they don't love you for who you are. They love you because of your ministry. And if the ministry was taken away, nobody would love you. And she said, I just went down that road for half an hour and I was in total depression.
Yeah.
Take your thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ. That's our warfare.
Yeah.
The enemy just has to, just a subtle thought, just kind of when you're not thinking about anything, how's that one? Because he knows what works in your life. He knows the buttons to push. Nobody really loves you but God. The truth above my experience. Now what's wonderful, this week, you know, lots of hearts are going to get healed. And there's going to be more freedom to receive love and freedom to give it away. But if you don't, you know, keep the truth above your experience,
yeah,
when you go through the trials in the future, you can lose what you've got. And be right back into, yeah, I've been to a Father God encounter. Didn't work for me. I went to the King's Arms Church. I used to be a Christian. That doesn't work. Yes, but. No yes, buts. We've got to keep the truth above our experience. Let me just pray this with you, and then we're going to break. I'm having to speed read here. This isn't in your notes. It's just from the other week. So, bear with me a second. Okay. I really want us to begin this with setting our hearts in faith. Setting our wills to believe God, which is really the interpretation of the phrase, fix your eyes on Him. Set your will on Him. Set your decision to believe on Him. Set your decision to believe on His Word. But the devil, and this was really Israel's sin, was the sin of unbelief. Because to believe is to fully accept something as true. Fully. In other words, can you be talked out of your salvation? Can I talk you out of it? Did the devil try to talk you out of it? Did the devil try to talk you out of the Holy Spirit? Or any encounter you've had with God? Ah, it's just emotion. You know, I don't need that stuff. I'm tough. True grit. I'm John Wayne. slap my girl and kiss my horse. That's bad. That's from the archives.
The black and white thing.
Black and white DVD. Yeah. To believe means to fully accept something is true, so that you're unmovable, unshakable. I can't talk you out of it. I can't talk you out of Jesus as your Savior, but can I talk you out of God as your Father?
Yeah.
Unbelief, here's the definition. This hurts. Is a stubborn refusal to believe, resulting in skepticism and cynicism. What is stubbornness? In our family, see, my families were British. My grandmother was British. My mother was British. Stubborn. But only after they moved to Canada, you see. Unbelief is a stubborn refusal to believe, resulting in skepticism and cynicism. Stubbornness, the Bible defines as the sin of idolatry. In other words, my opinion above God's opinion, which is so prideful. When I think, you know, looking at my perspective, I can judge. When I'm praying to a God who's still creating galaxies that don't collide with each other, that are a million light years away, traveling at 3 trillion, you know, speed of sound. I mean, it's just mind-boggling. It is the lack of faith and trust in God that challenges His truthfulness and finds expression in disobedience and rebellion. That's what unbelief is. So it goes from unbelief, skepticism, and then cynicism. And cynicism is a mocking of the truth. Skepticism, you just kind of, yeah, I know what it says, but, you know, I got to see it to believe it. Here's what a skeptic is defined as. One who doubts, especially the reality of God. Wow. His miracles, manifestations, prophecies, anything supernatural. A cynic is a person who sneers or is suspicious of people's motives, looking down on others, contemptuous, scornful, treating prophecies with contempt. It's disbelief in goodness for goodness' sake alone. Like, why would God do that for that person? They didn't deserve it. I'm a better person than they are. I mean, I've been to India. I've been a missionary. I've slaved for Him. I've been to the streets of Calcutta. I've walked with Heidi Baker. I've been in Mozambique. Surely I am worthy. But not this person. They've done nothing. They slept. How come they got so blessed? How come they got healed and I'm still struggling? How come, God? How come? How many have heard of Andrew Murray or read any of his books? You know, he wrote all these books, all the as letters to missionaries out on the mission field, who most of them there for the wrong reason, trying to earn love from God, prove they're worthy by doing. All that we do for approval is filthy rags to Him. All that we do from approval, we get a reward for. You talk about a good deal. I'm going to get a reward, a crown on my head, for the works that God does through me. This is amazing. But everything that's done from the wrong motivation for approval is wood, hay, and stubble and stays on this side of eternity. When we have unbelief and we have skepticism and cynicism, they form ungodly beliefs. Or as a friend of ours says, Ugbies. After being in the Father Heart Ministry for 20 years and after, you know, doing this over and over and over in many nations, 5 years ago, my wife and I go to some friends of ours to get, usually we get a sort of a tune-up every year. And we get 5 days alone with this couple, and they just listen to what we've done and what we're doing and you know, kind of listen to our life. And especially the woman, she sits there with her radar on and just keeps writing through the whole time. And what she's doing is she's writing down the ungodly beliefs that we have. just by telling her what is going on in our life. And at the end of this week, I get presented with a list of 22.
22. Say it again.
22. Ungodly. Shocked.
What, you repeated that?
I didn't feel so bad because John Arnott had 26. I said, what's the average pastor have? Oh, 30 to 40. And it was just that. It was the facts of our experience above the truth of what God said. And the hurt of things not working out the way they were supposed to work out. I mean, I won't go into the details, but we went through about 7 years of hell on earth, being sued for something that we didn't do by Christians. But all is forgiven. And we had to pay a settlement. Give them something they didn't deserve. And all through that 7 years, oh, you talk about being challenged about what I believe. And, you know, the lawyer's fees alone are just astronomical. And the paperwork that I had to deal with from my lawyer, the communication, you know, just every time I come home from a trip, want a rest, I'd have all this litigation stuff to go through. It's just, And all through that 7 years, little did I know that slowly but surely, you know, I was just questioning God. And he's so faithful. You know, time means nothing to him. He's so patient. Whether it's 7 years or 40 years, he's still waiting for us to possess our inheritance. And so, you know, I took that list of 22 ungodly beliefs. My wife only had 17. The man of God? The woman of God? And, you know, had to make a deliberate choice every day to not give in to those things subconsciously that go off in your mind. Like Joyce Meyer, nobody really loves you. That's just a seed hoping to go into that ground of unbelief that the enemy can come in on and bring rejection. Because he's all about rejection. He's all about you rejecting the, you know, who God is and who you are in him. And suffering that woundedness. So I wonder if we could just stand, and we're just going to do this. I, you know, make a decision right now. Maybe already some ungodly beliefs have come to your mind. Maybe just the word Father. What does that mean? What does that bring up? What image comes into your mind? Or just yourself. How you see yourself. Have you written yourself off? Disqualified yourself? Why? What's the lie? Whoa! And so I'm just going to lead you in a prayer. I'd like you to pray after me. But when you pray it from your heart. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you today. The truth is the truth. And it'll always be true. And I ask you to forgive me for questioning you. Questioning your word. Lording my opinion above you. The circumstances of my life over your word. In Jesus' name, I repent of that double-mindedness. Whoa! 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 Shabba! Whoa! Whoa!
Whoa!
Wow! And in my heart, I take a step forward today. I literally want you to step forward.
Whoa!
Into a new commitment.
To be a believer.
I'm a believer. Whoa! I don't believe half the truth. Three-quarters, 99%. It's all true,
all the time.
All the time. And I commit myself to that. And by your grace, I ask you to show me when I start to backslide from this place of truth. Whoa!
Thank you, Father.
In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.